morning. How are you guys doing? Good, Jordan. I'm sorry for those names, brother. That's on me. Good. I'm glad you guys are here. Have you guys heard of life hacks before? This is sort of new to me. Here, I like this definition. We've got a picture. Life hacks are simple solutions to life's annoying obstacles that often slow us down. I like that. I'm not sure why my carpal tunnel is the one bringing us that message, but we'll go with it. Here's one I saw at Hugo's on Friday. Can you throw up the next one? This was a little calendar they had at their window. If you can read it, it says Friday is known as Fail Friday. It's statistically the day when most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. Beat the odds and stay strong. You can do it. I'm not sure how helpful that was. Is that helpful? Chances are today you're going to fail. Don't do it! I don't know. It got me thinking as I was seeing life hacks and enjoying some of them. I was thinking, you know, if there's something that we need a life hack for, a simple solution to annoying obstacles, I think we'd like one for finances, wouldn't we? A life hack for finances? You want to talk about an annoying obstacle in life? It's money. Money really is one of the biggest stressors in life. Statistically, for years, it has been one of the number one causes of fights and arguments in marriages, and then because of that, one of the leading causes of divorce. And the thing about money is none of us really want to talk about it, right? It's one of those taboo issues. You don't talk about money, and the reason is because we all have problems with it. Admit it. We all do. Right? Even people you think who have it all together and are on easy street have major stressors about money. There is a reason that Jesus talked about money when he walked the earth more than any other topic, right? 16 of Jesus's roughly 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions, right? The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So what I'm saying, and what I think is modeled in Scripture, is that money is not separate from our faith. In fact, I believe they're tied almost one-to-one, right? Like, the first purpose, I believe with all of my heart, the first purpose of money is worship. The very first purpose of money is worship. God gave us money to help our faith and to give us a practical way to live it out. And none of us have this completely together or figured out. As long as we live in a flawed and broken world, as long as we live in these broken vessels that are prone to sin and failure, the idol of money will seep in to our hearts. And Jesus understood this. He understood that we need regular discussions and encouragement on money, because it shows where our heart is with God. So I want to look, we'll pray, and then we'll get into our life hacks for finances. Lord, we thank you for today, and we pray, Father, just that you would come and speak to us. We know, God, that this is a touchy subject. When we talk about money, people want to, they want to go someplace else. They want to listen to someplace else. This is difficult. And reminded when Jesus came and he cast the demon out of the man who had been demon-possessed his entire life, and he cast them into pigs, and the pigs ran over the cliff and they all died, and the people from the community came and they saw the man completely healed. He had been out of his mind. He was completely healed. And they looked at him and they looked at the pigs, who were a significant financial investment, and they looked at Jesus and said, "Please leave. You just did this miracle, but please leave because you cost us money." Money is such a touchy issue. God, would you please speak to us? Give us grace to receive your thoughts. Help us use money as you intended to worship you, God. I just pray you'd come and speak to us and tweak our paradigm if you need to, Father. Help us view money as you do, so that you can bless us. We can dig down and work and understand your role and our role clearly, and live generously as you call us to. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's our life hack for finances, our simple solution to life's annoying obstacles. Here's the simple solution. Sometimes we need a little paradigm shift. And a paradigm is a framework containing the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology commonly accepted by the members of our community. This is how we think and how we understand things, right? Sometimes our paradigm gets a little skewed and we need to pull it back in line. My paradigm most of the season was that the Vikings were the best team in the NFL. My paradigm needed a little shifting last week. Too soon? It's a little too soon for me. All right, so here we go. Three simple paradigm shifts that will transform our finances. Number one, God's blessing still requires we roll up our sleeves and fight the war. God's blessing still requires that we roll up our sleeves and fight the war. I talked to my parents relatively regularly on my drive home. And I was talking to them at one point, it was several years ago, and somehow we were talking about what we would do if we won the lottery. And my mother, she worked for longer than I've been alive. She worked for the VA hospital in their research department, right? And so she's really into cutting edge research into medications and what they're doing. And she said, "You know what I would do? I would put an awful lot of money towards research towards curing cancer. Like I know they spend a lot of money on it. They can't get enough money." She would do that. I said, "Oh, that's great." And I said, "What would you do, Peter?" And I said, "You know what I'd probably do is I'd probably pay off all of my siblings' mortgages, right? We could, as a family, we could have our houses paid off." And we had some other things we were talking about. And then I asked my parents, I said, "Hey, do you guys play the lottery?" They said, "No, Peter, we don't play the lottery. That's silly." They said, "Do you?" I said, "No, of course not. I don't play the lottery." And yet both of us had put real thought into what we would do if we had won if we were to win the lottery. That pretty much sums up our culture's paradigm on money. We want a big pile of money to show up on our doorstep without actually doing anything for it. We had at my job at the city of Grand Forks, we had a class of UND students come in, and they'd done some research into the workforce and stuff like that in Grand Forks. And they gave a presentation and they listed one of their negatives for the city of Grand Forks for keeping students after they graduate from college. You ready for this? One of the negatives was that companies in Grand Forks promote from within. Companies promote from within. That was a negative. Do you know why? They wanted to be hired as the boss. Our culture no longer sees a benefit to starting and working your way up. We just want to be handed the boss's job. That's our culture. We want to be handed a pile of money without doing any real work for it. So the scripture reading that Jordan read was out of Genesis. And we're looking at Abraham, right? And there's this fascinating encounter Abraham has with this king who's also a priest of the Most High God named Melchizedek. And it's just fascinating. We don't have time to get into all of it. But it starts in Genesis 14. So Abraham's cousin Lot has been captured. He's got caught in the middle of this war, and Lot and his household and everything he owned gets hauled off. And so Abraham, one of Lot's men, escapes, and he's able to go to Abraham, and he tells him that Lot has been captured, right? So in Genesis 14 is what Jordan read this morning. It says, when Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. And then he divided his men and attacked during the night. I love this story. All right, so Abraham, he's this great man of God, you know, right? So God builds his people through the line of Abraham, right? And God, after Abraham attacks, God delivers this incredible victory to Abraham. He not only retrieves all of the people, Lot and all of his family, he is able to retrieve everything, all of the possessions, all of the gold, all of the anything of value that was taken. He is able to get that and the other captives as well. God blessed Abraham in incredible ways. Have you ever prayed for God to bless you financially like that? God, please bless my finances. Please supernaturally give me a victory that can only be explained by your power and greatness, your hand of favor. Abraham mobilized 318 men against a huge army from multiple kingdoms. He took 318 men, and we won't get into the details of that, but clearly God is the only explanation of how that worked. God, bless me. But there's an important truth we don't want to miss in Abraham's story. Certainly he relied on God, but look at what the verse says at the end of the scripture reading there. It says, there he divided his men and attacked. There he divided his men and attacked. Again, Abraham relied on God, but he did something else. He took action. He didn't sit in his home waiting for God to do something apart from him. He acted, and he trusted God to work through him. Abraham understood that God's blessing still requires that we roll up our sleeves and fight the war. Are we rolling up our sleeves and fighting the war? Or are we waiting on the sidelines, wondering why nothing is happening? There's this great, a couple decades ago, there was a book written about this short passage in Chronicles about a guy named Jabez. It's talking about Jabez. It says, he was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him his request. Isn't that good? What does it mean to expand your territory for a man like Jabez, who was most likely a farmer? It would mean that Jabez would have more land, right? More harvest to eat and sell, more animals, chickens and pigs, more meat to eat and sell, perhaps more cows, more milk for the family. And all of us would agree with Jabez and God when he says that God blessed him with that, right? That is a blessing when God expanded his territory like that. However, if you look at how Jabez was blessed, more land to farm. This meant more back-breaking work, probably clearing trees and clearing the field so that he could plant it, clearing rocks, more time every year plowing with a team of ox so that he could plant the seed, more seed to plant and keeping it clear of weeds and pests. It would mean a lot more work at harvest time to harvest the crop. And remember, harvest, you've got a short period of time, which means it probably meant longer days with less sleep and more exhausted hours during the day. More animals meant more time feeding and collecting eggs, cleaning up after them, and certainly more work to butcher them every year. Cows, although they're a fantastic provider of milk, it's almost a never-ending source of work as they're milking them over and over and over and over. Jabez asked God to bless him, and God did. But we lose sight of the fact that blessing almost always means more work. Don't lose that. Blessing almost always means more work. Ask any parent if a children who is a blessing from the Lord, right? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Nobody argues with that. You ask any parent if children add work or alleviate work. Every mom in the room just giggled to themselves, right? My grandmother, she said, when my parents had their first baby and then they're pregnant with the second one, and my grandmother told them, they said, oh, don't worry. Two babies doesn't take any more time or effort than one baby. Like, how is that possible? And grandma said, well, one baby takes all you got. Two can't take any more. The point is, when we ask God to bless us, we need to understand what that means. We're asking for God to give us good things that require us to roll up our sleeves and get to work. When Abram asked God to help him get Lot back, he still had to roll up his sleeves and go to war. One of our culture's misperceptions about money is that if we're blessed, it's easy. It's not true. As if God is like winning a lottery ticket. As if God's blessing is like winning a lottery ticket. We need to change our paradigm. Understanding that God's blessing still requires we roll up our sleeves and fight the war. There's a quote that's all over the Ralph Engelstad arena. It's from Ralph Engelstad. He said, the harder I work, the luckier I get. I didn't think I'd ever quote Ralph Engelstad in a message, but there we go. The sentiment is true, right? God will bless you in ways only he can, but we need to work. So here's a question. Do you see God as a genie in a bottle? You can pray and ask for his blessing financially, but you're not responsible for any of the work. And I get it, guys. The church is part of the reason. The church is part of the reason we have that perception, right? Televangelists from the 70s, 80s, and 90s make me want to throw up because this is what they would tell people. You do this, you rub the little God genie, and you'll money will fall at your doorstep. The prosperity gospel. If you're faithful to God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. None of that lines up with Scripture. What Scripture tells us is to pick up our cross every day and die some more. God's blessing doesn't look like our world's blessing. Our world has us backwards. What are the hard things God is calling you to do so he can bless you financially? What are the fields and trees he may be calling you to back-breakingly dig up and move so that your field is larger? What is the livestock he may be calling you to care for day in and day out so that he can bless you with more food to eat and sell? What are the expenses he might be calling us to cut back on? we're struggling financially, what is a second job or even a third job God might be calling you to get? God's blessing requires that we still roll up our sleeves and fight the war. All right, paradigm shift number two. Despite our best efforts, God still does the work. Despite our best efforts, God still does the work. Now, we just said that if we want God to bless us, we need to work hard, and that's true. But we need to understand it doesn't matter what we do, the thrust of any blessing is from God. When we work hard, what we're doing is we're creating an environment where God can bless us. But the blessing is still from God. Look at Abraham. After his miraculous victory, he's met by two kings. And we're not going to get into it, but they come at him with two different perspectives. One of them, the king of Sodom, comes and basically says, Abram, you're fantastic. Would you please split your bounty with me? The other one is Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. In 14, 17 through 19, it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Notice what Melchizedek does. He brings Abram bread and wine. It's a priestly act. Then he blesses Abram, but he doesn't tell him what an incredible general he is. He doesn't go to Abram and say, man, you really, the battle plan you drew up there, that was clever, dude. That was pretty good. No, he tells Abraham how blessed he is by God, that God defeated his enemies for him. Melchizedek is acknowledging the miraculous victory and that the blessing could only come from God. So you see the progression for Abraham, right? He needed to roll up his sleeves and go to war. But once he did, it was only through God's miraculous blessing he was victorious. And this is true for us as well. We need to roll up our sleeves and go to work, but we need to understand the power always only comes from God. And I've told this story before, but I got this job for the city of Grand Forks. I worked in the 911 dispatch center, and it was a good job. I enjoyed it. There were some difficulties. One of them was the schedule was very difficult. You call 911, somebody needs to be there, right? So it was 24 hours, 365 days a year. If there was a snow day and they closed city offices, nobody cared. Dispatch still needed to get there. And you had to be there all hours, so you'd work all night, right? There were times, my wife used to make fun of me, because there were times when I'd work a 15-hour shift, I'd get done at about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I would drive home in time to see the family and then come to church. Like that, there were some difficulties to it. You didn't get holidays off. You had to work holidays. If you wanted to take a vacation day, you needed to find somebody to work for you, and that's all perfectly fine. But then every year, the schedule would change, right? And so you'd end up working different schedules based off of how it would pan out each year. It was very hard on my family. We had young kids and hard on my health. But I worked hard. I rolled up my sleeves and I worked hard. And they appreciated my work. And one day my department head called me into her office. And she said, Peter, I don't want to lose you, but there's this job at City Hall that fits you perfectly. You should apply for it. That is clearly God's hand of favor on my life. I worked hard. There's nothing I could do to make that guy retire earlier than anybody expected and for them to open that job up. God had just blessed me. God does the work. Our job is to work hard. We can't ever forget the power is from God and everything in life. Here's a question. Do you pray about your finances? Do you honestly ask God for insight, opportunity, and blessing. Because here's the deal, guys. If we're not praying, if we're not going to the one who really has the power, and we don't understand the source, I mean, it's not a lot of hope. We'll never get this area under control. So I want you to pray every day for God to bless your finances and for the strength to handle the blessing and the extra work to come. Okay, quickly, we're running out of time. Quickly, here's paradigm shift number three that will transform your finances. Number three, we must worship with the top of the pile. We must worship with the top of the pile. Remember, the first purpose of money is worship. Abraham, right, so he's rolled up his sleeves, he's gone to war. Melchizedek helps, and he agrees with that the great victory is not because of Abraham's skill, but because of God's actions, defeating his enemies. And then what does Abraham do? Verse 20 says, then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of the goods he had recovered. He gives Melchizedek, a priest of God Most High, 10% of all he had gained from the victory. 10%, a tithe, tenth, right? He gave him a tithe from everything he had gained. It's interesting that the phrase used here literally means the top 10% of the pile. So he's gained this bounty of plunder, and he takes the top 10% of the pile and he gives it to Melchizedek. When you have a pile of plunder, right? Say you get a big, huge pile of plunder. Do you start spending the plunder at the bottom of the pile? No, the first thing you do is you grab the stuff on the top. And that's what Abraham was doing. That's what God is modeling. That's what God calls us to. You take the top. The first thing you do is you worship, recognizing that it all comes from God. What Abraham was doing was he wasn't waiting to cover all of the expenses he thought he had and then see what was left over and worship with that. He said, I will worship first. The first purpose of money is worship. It is an absolute key part of how God has called us to not only worship, but to live out our love and worship of God and our faith, understanding that it's all from God. It's all from God. It's Abraham's natural response to God's blessing was to take the first 10% and worship God with it. My wife and I have faithfully tithed for many years, and several years ago we decided we were going to up it a percentage. This was many years ago. We were going to up it a percentage. I said, what's the worst that could happen? Right? I'm not even sure that I asked my wife. I think I maybe just did that. Man, don't do that. It doesn't communicate the love and respect we're going for. But we did it, and we did it for a year, and God blessed us more that year financially than I think we'd ever seen. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. I think I had started a new job, and it had like real benefits, which I hadn't had before, and it was crazy. And at the end of that year, as we're looking ahead to the next year, my wife looked at me and she said, we would be silly not to worship God with more of the money he blesses us with. So we upped our percentage a little more. And guess what? God blessed us even more that year. Every time, God has blessed us more than what we've given. And again, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm not a you give God this and he'll give you more. My point is this, it is impossible to outgive God. It is impossible to outgive God. It is impossible to get ripped off in the center of God's will. The first purpose of money is worship. If you worship God first above all else, he's going to bless you. you know that this area of tithing, giving God 10%, right? We've already said everything we get is from God, right? He gives us everything. And he says, listen, just check your heart. Would you just check your heart and give me 10% back? Worship me in that way. If I passed around $100 to every single one of you and then passed a plate and said, hey, listen, I just gave you $100. Would you put $10 back? How many of you would go, that's not, come on. You keep your $100. I'm not giving you $10 back. Be silly. You give the $10 back and you go home singing songs about me. That's what God is saying. I'll give you everything. Would you give $10 back? Check your heart and worship me. Do you know this area that is so, it is so delicate that people just don't talk about it. Churches don't talk about it. Do you know it is the only area in Scripture, the only one where God says, test me in this. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates. We have a finance committee, so I can't do this. What I would like to do is give you a money-back guarantee, right? Like, you tithe for a year. You tell me God doesn't blow your socks off. If he doesn't, we'll give it back. I can't say that because I'm not in charge. But honestly, I would like to. That's a pretty easy one for me. God's going to bless you. If you worship God with your money through a tithe for 1 year and aren't blessed beyond what you could imagine. I'm not saying you're going to get money back. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God is going to bless you and you're going to be thankful you gave the tithe. You might have less money in savings. That's fine. You're going to be blessed and thankful. All right, so here's the challenge on this part. Do you understand? Write this down. Write this down. And I want you to pray through this all week, okay? Say, do I understand the first purpose of money is worship? And I want you to write that down and I want you to think about it all week long. Put it on your steering wheel in your car so that you think about it every time you go through a drive-thru, every time you're paying your bills, every time you're doing whatever and money is involved. I want you to think about this. Do I understand that the first purpose of money is worship? One of the ways we know is, do I tithe? And do I tithe cheerfully? Abraham understood he needed to do the hard work of going to war. He understood the victory was a clear work of God. And then that overflowed with worship by tithing off the top of the pile. Do we overflow with worship tithing off the top of the pile? All right. There's no King's Kids or Cubbies. We should wrap it up. So here's our life hack, our three paradigm shifts that will transform our finances. Notice I didn't say that will grow your finances. It might just change our perspective, right? Three paradigm shifts that will transform our finances. God's blessing still requires we roll up our sleeves and fight the war. Abraham still had to go to war. That's not easy. Despite our best efforts, God still does the work. God still does the work. The thrust and the power comes from God. And we must worship with the top of the pile. First purpose of money is worship. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessing in each of our lives. Thank you that you love each one of us and you care for each one of us so deeply and desperately, and you want what is best for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself in this important and touchy and faith-filled area of finances. you just remind us, Lord, that you love us. And that overflows into finances, into money. Just pray your hand would be on us as we go today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.